Amen. And then let us turn first to that faithful summary of God's Word, Lord's Day 50, page 256 in the Smaller Forms and Prayers book, page 256, Lord's Day 50. That's question and answer 125. I'll read the question. Let us say the answer together, and then we will be turning to James, our text tonight, James chapter 1, verses 12-18. Lord's Day 50, question 125. What does the fourth petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we draw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. That's the catechism. Let us turn now to the very word of God, James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Page 1288 in most of the Pew Bibles, James chapter 1, let us hear the word of God. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ursinus, one of the primary authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, noted that at times it can be easier to pray for spiritual things than to pray for physical things. Why might this be? Well, Ursinus notes that especially for those who have come to a certain maturity in the faith, have an understanding of the Word of God and who God is, spiritual promises can begin to have a special and simple nature to them. And think of it this way. When we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, we know that we're praying as those who are sinners who are forgiven by God. And when we're being built up in our assurance, we know that this is something that cannot be taken away. This is something that the faithful have. We have it. You know, it doesn't matter what the changing circumstances of our life are. When we are rooted in God, we can come before him. We pray for those spiritual things, and there's something special and in that way simple to it. But now I've already given a hint as for one of the reasons why it can be difficult to pray for physical things, because physical things change. They change on us all the time, don't they? Our wealth, our health, our physical circumstances, they can change in all kinds of ways. They can change from one year to another, from one decade to another. They don't have that same special simplicity to them that the spiritual promises can have for one firmly rooted in the Lord. And so then it becomes tempting to think that with these changing physical blessings, that we might forget God. When we have those physical blessings, we might forget that God gives those too. And when they're taken away in our changing circumstances, then it becomes tempting to blame God that they're taken away, right? That's when we remember God. God, you're supposed to provide these things for me. It doesn't have the same simplicity as the spiritual promises can come to have for the believer. But as the Catechism says, of course, the Catechism speaks about spiritual things so often, but here the focus is on physical things, isn't it? Even as that's following that language of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer moves from things like forgive us our debts. Well, that's what comes next. And here it's focused on the physical. It's talking about our daily bread, our physical daily needs. And this too, not only the spiritual gifts, even the great spiritual gifts that God gives us, is something that we must depend upon God for. We must know and give thanks to Him when He is providing these good blessings to us. We must not trust in creatures, in our own strength. And, you know, when we're young, we're not healthy because we're young and strong and making healthy choices. No, in every way, we are to not be deceived, as the text says, but to depend on God alone. For God alone gives only and every good gift. Adding one word to our theme there tonight. God alone gives only and every good gift. So let's think about the sources of all evil first. And we see that especially in verses 13 through 15 of our text. And then we'll look at the source, the one source of all good. In order to understand the sources of all evil, we must, of course, go back to the very beginning. Because man, in the beginning, was good. He was created good. Everything, Genesis 1, was very good. And then Genesis 2 zooms in and even shows us some of the very good of the relationship of Adam and Eve, that they're unashamed, that they're blessed in every way, that they are good in every way. But then comes Genesis 3, then comes the fall, then the serpent enters the heavenly realm, falls first, and that Satan enters in the form of the serpent and deceives Eve and Adam, and they fall. They fall and throw all of humanity into the fall with them. And then we see, if we were to read all of Genesis 3, we see what happened as that chapter unfolds. We see the first blame game, right? We see the first blame game. Do you remember how it goes? First Adam blames Eve and God. It's the woman you gave me. See, he's blaming Eve for being the woman who did it. He's blaming God for being the one who gave this woman to her. And then the game continues, and Eve says, "Well, it's the serpent. He's the one who deceived me." So, you know, it moves from Adam to Eve to the serpent. It's just all one big blame game, right? Well, what's going on in James 1:13? It's the blame game. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." That's where it is. It's the old blame game. It's the old game. It's the game often played. It's the game of lies. It's the game far too often played. As John Calvin said, commenting on these verses, quote, "Nothing is more common among men than to transfer to another the blame of the evils they commit. And they then especially seem to free themselves when they ascribe blame to God himself." Right? God is sovereign. So I'm, instead of thinking about the real sources of evil, which is God created everything good and then man threw the world into sin, instead of thinking about the real sources of evil, I'm just going to say, well, God's sovereign, so everything bad is his fault. That's how it goes. It's the blame game continued. It's the blame game never ending. It's the blame game of long ago on repeat. But the sources of evil in Genesis 3 are the same sources of evil today. It's two sources. It's the devil, who is at times in the New Testament called the tempter. That's one of the sources. And then the other source is the one our text focuses on, and that's our own sinful hearts. Because unlike Adam and Eve, who were made good before they fell, we are now rotten in our very conception. And so the psalmist says, "I was conceived and born in sin." Psalm 51, this is the source of evil. So Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is it. And then our text gives us two illustrations of this, right? Two illustrations, emphasizing that it's all of our own desire. Each person, verse 14, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's the first illustration there, isn't it? That's basically language of fishing, right? The bait can change. There can be different things that lure us in. And there's all kinds of bait today, right? In fact, we might be tempted to say, you know, the day I live in, that's the source of evil. That's what's really just making me evil. Because I live in the day and age of all this digital accessibility to all kinds of sins and all kinds of gluttonous self-entertainment and the sins of laziness, right? That's what's to blame. I mean, I'm not the one who made games and social media to be intentionally addictive. I'm not the one who made it that way, right? And so when I get lured in by those things, it's not my fault. I didn't make it addictive. I didn't decide to be born in a century when we have all these things now. No. I mean, they do make those things to be intentionally addictive, to intentionally pull us in, to divert our attention, but to bring us to a point of gluttony on these things, if possible. But it's our own desire which lures us into these things. And so that's that first illustration in verse 14. The bait can change. It can be addictive tech. It can be the pull of selfish pride. It can be the pull of the worldly privileges of fellowshipping with sinners. It can be all kinds of things, right? The bait can change. But the bite is always our own desire. That's what bites. That's what goes in. That's what is enticed and grabs hold. All right, the illustrations of Scripture are the best illustrations, right? And sometimes we have the illustrations of Scripture and they're really, you know, we know they're excellent illustrations. They're inspired by God, but it's something that's a little far removed from us. We don't understand it right away. Well, the two illustrations were on the first one now. We're going to move into the second one soon. These haven't changed, right? We still go fishing, or at least some of us do. Women still conceive and are pregnant and give birth. And that's the two illustrations in our text, verse 14 and verse 15. And so for the illustration of the fishing, you know, just expand upon this rightly, right? I mean, what's the fish thinking when the fish sees the bait, sees the enticing bait? You know, the fish isn't sitting there thinking, "Oh, you know, I bet there's a hook there that's going to grab hold of me and take me into the boat where I'm going to die, right? Satan, everything's a keeper. He's not throwing anything back, right? The fish is thinking, that's enticing. I want it. That's addictive. That's what I'm going to go after. I'm going to be drawn in. And I'm going to grab hold. Why? Because of my own desire. That's why I grab hold. We can't blame the bait for being too well cloaked. In the end, it's our own desire which grabs hold. We are at the root of our own temptations. And then the illustration of verse 15 is how our sins increase and finally would even destroy us. Now, usually we think about the growing of a baby in womb as a beautiful thing, because it is a good thing when a baby is growing and becoming healthy, and they grow fast, right? I mean, you grow a lot faster when you're in the womb than when you're 10, right? They're growing, and that growth is a wonderful thing. But here James is taking that familiar imagery of a good thing, and he's using it to illustrate a bad thing. He's using it to illustrate the growth of sin. And so a word that's usually an ugly word, a word like abortion, is, in the sense of this illustration, becomes what we must actually do. Because when we're thinking of sin, as James is bringing it before us, as something which conceives and then grows, and then when it matures, it will give birth, and it will mature, and it will kill us. Well, what do we want to do with that? We must avoid conception if at all possible. That's when we must cut it off. We must cut it off at the root. We must avoid conception. But if we can't avoid conception, let's abort it while it's in the womb. Let's kill the sin. Kill it as soon as possible. Don't allow it to give conception. If it does give conception, abort it. If you don't abort it, it's just going to become more and more difficult. This is the imagery of killing sin before us. It is striking imagery, such that we can use an ugly word to describe what we should do to sin. As John Owen so wisely said so many years ago, now be killing sin or it will be killing you. Right? That's the image of the text before us. Now, how is sin killed? How do we kill it off? Well, two ways. We kill it off by seeking to remove the temptations in every way, but finally we kill it off, especially once it's conceived, we kill it off by repentance, right? By repentance. Repent of sins. Kill them. Put them away in every way. But now, where do we turn to get away from all this? What is the one source of all good? It is surely, as we come to our second point, God himself. And so the bridge of the passage is, do not be deceived. Don't fall into any of these errors. Don't allow these sins to grow. Don't let the bait hook you. Don't be deceived in any way. Instead, move from this negative. Move from these sources of evil. Move from your own evil desires. And move to the one God who is the giver of every good gift. And so, again, it's not only our spiritual, to think back to the language of our introduction, it's not only our spiritual need, it's also our physical needs. It's our daily bread. All of it is a gift of God. God, who is good himself in every way. God is, as the Catechism says it here in answer 125, the only source of everything good. The Belgic Confession says it this way: God is the overflowing fountain of all good. And our text says it this way in verse 17: every good and perfect gift is from above. He's good in every way, and he's the only one who gives every good gift. One error that we might make then is to think that only spiritual gifts are from God. We've already addressed that. Another error we might make is to think that the good things which the unbeliever has are not from God. But that's not true. Even the unbeliever, the physical gifts that the unbeliever has come where? They come from God. Right? That's the language of it's the language of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. God is the one who sends rain on the just and on the unjust alike. The good gift of rain, where does that come from? Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're righteous or unrighteous, it comes from God. Or we might think of in a parable sense, the parable of Luke 17. You know, God healed 10 lepers. Only one demonstrated true faith. Now, they all received the gift of healing from the Lord. That's not a parable. That's an account of healing. They all received the healing from the Lord, right? And only one actually praised God and glorified him for it. So we must remember that even the good things that an unbeliever has comes ultimately from God, including the very breath that they breathe. God is the creator, the sustainer of all things. But it is, of course, only the believer who will learn to give thanks and give glory to God for all these things. And it's only the believer who receives the greatest gift. It's only the believer who receives the greatest gift. Of course, the Christmas season, so we do a lot of thinking about gifts. We do a lot of thinking about what God has given. What's the greatest gift that didn't just come down from the one who is above, but actually came down from above? Well, I hope we know, right? Even our youngest, even with language like that, can you start to know how to answer that question? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one who came from above. He's the Savior who can take away sins. That's the greatest gift. And it is these things, all of them, all the gifts, including the greatest gift, they all come down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shadow due to change. This statement communicates at least two things. First of all, it points us back to creation. We've already talked about Genesis 1, 2, and 3 tonight, but to think about God as being the Father of lights, what is that? It's a description, it's a reminder that God created, that he created the stars, right? That he created the universe. Genesis 1, of course, says it so simply, he made the stars. Three words for the massive universe. That's it. But these are not only made by God, they're simply the work of his fingers, as the psalmist tells us. And then second, it reminds us that God does not change. There's no variation in God. You know, when we're trying to figure out what is good, we know that God is good. That's said so clearly in Scripture, even Psalm 100, which we do for our call to worship so often. We did for our call to worship this very evening, right? How does that psalm end? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And so Scripture tells us again and again, God not only gives what is good, God is good. And so if we want to know what is good, we look to the one who does not change, who is given that eternal standard of goodness, who is himself eternally good. That's how we know what is good. That's how we can not be deceived Right? This is so different from the ever-changing rules of goodness in our world, right? It's really not that long ago we can look back and we can say, wow, there were some really horrid sins in our own nation 60, 70 years ago, right? Well, maybe now we don't have those sins, but now we look and it's like, well, we're still sinning. It's just different sins. We've just redefined what we think good is. And so there are some errors from 70 years ago, which maybe as a nation we're not falling into anymore, but we've just fallen into different things. And there's this constant change of saying what is good, isn't there, in the world. And we have members who have lived through 70 years and seen some of those things, right? They've seen those constant changes. Well, God does not change. You don't have to deal with that with God. You don't have to constantly be questioning. You don't have to constantly be reinventing or refinding. Go to God. He says what is good. He does not change. His rules do not change. And this is how we know. And so what's one of the ways, right, that we redefine what is good? Well, we'll say that we don't like the good gifts that God gives. And so we'll even deny our own created biology. That's one of the things we do. We'll even deny that gift is a good gift, right? Well, if we remember that God does not change, then we're not going to fall into those constantly changing rules and changing errors. Or here's another one. I'm not very old, right? But I've been told by many who are wiser and older than myself that there's been a big change in the perception of what work is. Actually, that's changing so fast. I even did see that even a little bit just in the 5 years of my college work. I even saw that in 5 years. It was just it was like the good laborers, the percentage just decreased just in 5 years. It's so hard to find good workers today, right? Well, why is that? It's because we forget that work is a gift from God, right? When God says, give us our daily bread, that doesn't mean we just sit there and expect it to come to us. This is, the Lord's Prayer is consistent with the Ten Commandments, which says, 6 days you shall labor, right? Laboring is a good thing. Working is a good thing. But we'll instead of looking to God who does not change, we'll just think, oh, well, now I'm going to look at work as a necessary evil, and having a good work ethic would just be putting in way too much effort. That's not a good thing anymore in our world, right? No, if we drift away from God, just everything starts to crumble. Everything starts to crumble. It is such a great comfort and such a great root and foundation upon our lives that, yes, our desires, point one, are a source of evil, but God is good and God has no variation. He does not change. This is the source. God is the source of everything good. So, people of God, let's trust God for all of our blessings, our physical needs and our greater spiritual need, resting in God for every good thing. And surely He is the one who even makes us a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And those who repent and believe are chosen by God in a special way as the greatest of His creations, the first fruits of His creatures. That language actually reminds us again that every good gift, wherever it comes, is from God. But for those who believe in Him, there's much more. We are even the first fruit. We are those who, when we would trust in Him, would have the greatest blessings, including those special and simple promises of the beginning, the things that don't have a come and go nature on this world, but things such as the forgiveness of sins, which are sure and never varying in Jesus Christ. Amen, then. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we pray that you would show us that sure foundation of you yourself, of your goodness. Lord, let us not forget in any way that it's not only these great spiritual promises of your word, which your people have, but it's everything we have. Everything we have is from you and belongs to you. So then, Lord, show us this every day, that not only the one day and seven set apart to come before you as yours, but every day is a day which you give.